So we're brick dealers. Acts chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 17 first. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now we'll just skip down to verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake unto them, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. That's all that we'll read. I sometimes wonder if we were to have a meeting with the Apostle Paul, like these men did, I wonder what he would tell us. I wonder what the discernment that Paul had, what his words would be to us today in the year 2007. Somehow I think it might be very similar to what he said to the Ephesian elders that he was meeting with here on this particular occasion. I just want to touch a little on last day dangers that Paul warned these men solemnly about. I have really four things in mind. I want you to notice the ministry of Paul, because he tells them what he spoke when he was with them. Then I want you to think for a moment of the ministry of the Ephesian elders that he reminds them was their responsibility. And then the ministry of opposition, because he tells them that there's going to be opposition. And then finally a ministry of carefulness. And I may not touch all of that, but that's what I had on my mind. And because there are a number of brethren here, I'll be sitting down probably before I finish what I have just said. And so I want to think for a moment that Paul here is meeting with the elders of Ephesus. There are two occasions in the New Testament when the overseers of an assembly were gathered together. And by the way, brethren, that's a very scriptural gathering. I read in the magazine just not too long ago, one of the magazines, the gatherings of the assembly. And the brother who wrote that believes in a gathering that he didn't include. And so the gatherings of the assembly are all given to us in the Word of God. We can't add to that. And so the gathering of the overseers of the assembly is a scriptural gathering. There can only be blessing come from a time when the overseers meet together on a regular occasion, not just when there happens to be a difficulty arise that they have to deal with, but when they gather together on a regular occasion, pray for the assembly and for individuals in the assembly, there can only be blessing that comes from that particular gathering. And so here Paul, though Paul was present on this occasion, Paul is meeting with these particular men. And so he wants to remind them as he gathers with them. He says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That word shun simply means that he says, I haven't drawn back. In other words, all of the scripture Paul had declared to them. He wasn't occupied or concerned about whether they were going to be in favor with what he was speaking on. But Paul was going to set before them the whole counsel of God. When you come down to verse 20, or up to verse 20, the word kept back is exactly the same word as you have here for the word shunned. And so Paul declared, he says, all the counsel of God I declared, I have announced, I have shown to you, I have set before you the whole counsel of God. It's a tremendous thing that it wasn't long after that John wrote to these same men or to this same assembly, and he had to point out to them how they had drifted from the counsel of God that had been presented to them by Paul and by others. And so here he says, all the counsel of God, every detail of Scripture. It is a sad thing, brethren, and I speak to myself, when we don't express all the details that we have relative, particularly to the New Testament assembly and to our testimony for God in the day that we are living in. And so notice then what Paul says here. He says that there are two places where he did this. And so he tells us when you go back to verse 20 that he did it publicly and he did it from house to house. And so when he says that he did it publicly, that was perhaps speaking to the whole assembly. And from house to house, that was in a private gathering with those in the house. But he taught the same thing, whether it was in the house or whether it was to the assembly. Paul declared exactly the same truth. He didn't teach one thing privately and another thing publicly. He could say that whether it was public or private, I have declared the whole counsel of God. It was the same message. Now notice what he says to these men, the ministry of the Ephesian elders in verse 28. There was a need for these men to be faithful like Paul. And so he says to them, take heed. In other words, turn your attention to. Take very careful attention to what he is going to say to them. And so he says, take heed in a threefold way. He says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. That was their first responsibility. It's a danger of complacency. Just kind of drifting along with the crowd in speaking or writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself may be a castaway. And so he's reminding them that not only were they to do as he did, to declare all the counsel of God, but to live it as well. And so we not only are responsible for what we preach, but we are responsible for living in our life what we preach to others. And so he says, first of all, take heed unto thyself. And then he says to all the flock, that is to the assembly at Ephesus. Now, Paul here had only the elders before him, but he is occupied with the assembly, and he's occupied with their responsibility relative to the assembly. So what he is saying to these men would apply to all. What he's saying to them would be applicable to every believer in the assembly. So he says, take heed unto yourselves and unto all the flock, that is all of the assembly over which the Spirit of God hath made you overseers. He refers here to the church of God. Now, every time that you find this expression, the church of God, in the Bible, it is always a local company. Now, there's no exceptions. The church of God is the local company. It is always that. And as it is said to be the church of God, that is, the assembly at Ephesus was the church of God. And the assembly at Goodwood is the church of God in Goodwood. And so now he is saying that since it is the church of God, remember that it originated with God himself, not with men. This is not something that men have sat down and devised. It's not something that men sit down and sort of write the rules, or write a doctrinal statement that comes from men. This has come from God. And not only has it come from God, we are reminded of what we have read, which He has purchased, and perhaps the more accurate rendering should be, with the blood of His own. It's been purchased by precious blood. And so that adds a tremendous value to the church of God. Now He's writing here to those who are overseers, and my brethren who are overseers can just relax, because you'll never get overseers criticized by the present speaker. I think it's desperate when we criticize publicly overseers or elder brethren in the assembly. That's not my purpose. But I want you to remember here that he says overseers. That word overseers is the word episkopos. It means those who oversee, those who watch over. And we have one of the strange things about our authorized Bible relative to this word, because four times it's translated bishop. That's a kind of a strange translation. And because on this one occasion, the translators translated it overseer. And I would take it that that goes back to the instructions that King James gave to the translators of our authorized Bible, that they were not to undermine the privileged position of the Church of England. And so they kept the word bishop and they kept the word deacons, and those are very poor translations, because that's not really the thought. And so the thought here is that they were overseers. And when you go back up to where I read it first, the elders are the overseers. They are the same men. And so he says, relative to their person, they are elders. That word elders would suggest the idea of a spiritual maturity. Not necessarily an older person. Sometimes a younger person can be far more mature spiritually than an older brother. And so the word elder is emphasizing the person's spiritual maturity, not their actual age. And then he calls them overseers. That's the work. Now you'll notice what he says. He reminds them that they haven't been appointed by men. Men do not make elders and overseers. They have been appointed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of God to raise up overseers relative to the assembly of God. He says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made or hath set you in the assembly as overseers. Well then, how do we recognize the work of the Spirit of God when it comes to overseers? Well, I would suggest there are three ways that are very clearly indicated in the Word of God, in the Bible. We recognize them by their qualifications. You know that in writing to Titus and also in writing the first epistle to Timothy, he gives a list of qualifications. I heard a statement one time, maybe I've heard it more than once, you've probably heard it too, that those qualifications are so high that no one could ever attain to them. Listen, that statement is just total nonsense, because it says must. And if you go over them, you will discover, I'm certain, that with one exception, that they are what God would require from every believer. That is, no believer should be a striker. It's mentioned in the qualifications of an overseer, but that should be true of every believer. With the exception apt to teach, there must be a spiritual gift given whereby they are apt to teach or to instruct the assembly. And so there are qualifications that are given. Someone who is doing the work already. That is, an assembly doesn't recognize a man as an overseer and then hope, maybe with crossed fingers, that he's going to all of a sudden start to do the work. No, he's doing the work already. A man who was a younger man in an assembly kind of indicated to me one time that he felt in the assembly that he should be an elder. Don't want to be careful of a man like that. And so I said to him, well, what do you think that an overseer can do that you can't do? And when he really started to think about it, there really wasn't very much. The work of an elder or an overseer can be done by a man who is not recognized as an overseer for the most part. There are some exceptions. You can visit the saints. You can encourage a brother or sister. And you can help believers in the pathway that they are walking. You can have a word of ministry for them. Whatever is the responsibility of an overseer, a younger man can start to do long before he's ever recognized as an overseer. So you recognize a man who's already doing the work. And I want you to notice one other statement. If you were to turn to the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a word right in verse 1. It says, if a man desire, now your Bible says the office of a bishop, but that's a poor translation. And I'm not up given one to criticize the Bible very much because I'm looking at the translation here, not the Bible itself. It's not an office. And the word office is not in the text. And so that should be, if a man desire the work of overseership. It's a work. But what about the word desire? Well, that desire in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a desire in a good sense. It's not a desire to exalt self or a desire to make a name for self. It's a desire, it's an exercise for a good work. And you'll notice something, that the person who desires that work is not recognized at that moment as an overseer. And so let me say it again. From that point on, the apostle begins to give the qualifications, but he's giving those qualifications to a man who is not an overseer. And he's saying to that man, this is what you should be seeking to put into practice in your life before you're recognized. Now listen, it's not a checklist. That's desperate. When you put a man's name down and all the qualifications, he's got this, he's got not got this, he's got this, he hasn't got this, for existing elders, that's fully wrong. That's not what it's intended for. It's intended to encourage young men here today who are not overseers, read the qualifications over. This is what God expects of you and of me in your life and in mine. And so they are qualifications for younger men here. Don't apply them to the overseers in your assembly today. They're doing the very best that they can. You'll notice then he says, feed the flock of God. And that word feed is to tend as a shepherd. And so really, here it is shepherd work. To watch, to correct, to encourage, to reprove, to instruct, all that a shepherd would do to feed, to feed sheep. And the primary thing is you go before the flock, you lead them. And so as you lead them, they see in you the example. Now notice what he says then. He says there's going to be a ministry of opposition. He says, after my departing. And I would just suggest that departing is not so much Paul's leaving Ephesus on this occasion, but it's his death. That word's only used once in the Bible. And so Paul is reminding them, they won't see him again. And so these are his last words of instruction and help and encouragement to these men. And so when the final moment comes and he's about to get on the ship, we find them weeping. Not much of that today, is there? Here they're weeping for Paul. Because they won't see him again. He's on his way. He's not coming back. And now he's going to warn them that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in. Now, my question would simply be for you, how did they enter in? I would gather that at a certain moment after Paul's departing, that he warned them about this, that this actually happened. Now, I suppose that I would have to say that there's much about the history of Ephesus that we don't know. After the Bible comes to its close, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there's much from that point on that we don't know, but Paul warned them. Brother, I think the warning comes right down to us today. How did they enter in? Well, there must have been carelessness when it came to the issue of reception to the assembly. And somehow, They let it slip a little bit. And somehow there were those that entered in. Those that got in. Grievous wolves. I was in a place one day, sitting in an upstairs bedroom. The man had, I think he had 30 sheep, I don't know how many. And every night he would go out and let the sheep into the barn because there were wolves. One night he was letting the sheep into the barn and he counted them, and if there were 30, there were only 29. And he came into the house and he got his wife and daughter. I didn't realize exactly until it was over what was happening, but had I have known, I would have went out with them. And they were searching the field for one lost sheep and they couldn't find it. It was kind of dark. And as he was walking across the field towards the barn, he thought it was a rock. He kicked it. It was a dead sheep. The wolf had got into the flock. And the wolf had killed the sheep. The wolf has no compassion for sheep. And so he says here, be very careful, for grievous wolves will enter in. And then he's got another warning, which is probably even more solemn. He says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. What are shepherds to do? They are to point to Christ. They are to direct or to encourage the devotion of the Lord's people out to the person of Christ, not to self. Any man that is seeking a following for himself is out of order. I would call that the Absalom character. You know what Absalom said? Absalom said, oh, that I were made judge of the land. Well, what I couldn't do. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. I could look after things. And so he got the hearts of the people of Israel to follow him. He was interested in men following him. That's what Paul is saying here. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so he's got a final word here. A final ministry of carefulness, he says, therefore, watch and remember.